It's a joy to welcome you to our services on this beautiful but breezy and cool Lord's Day morning. We're so glad that you're here. It's a privilege to be able to welcome several in our assembly who are visiting with us. We're always honored to be able to welcome those who are our guests, and I just hope that by the way that you're treated today, you'll want to come back and you'll want to be with us and worship with us anytime you have an opportunity. We're very happy today to make the announcement that Michael and Missy Nummy, along with their four children, Bailey and Meg and Madeline and Cole, desire to place their membership with us. And I just want to ask them to stand right over here. And, of course, our teens there, y'all tonight need to make, well, they won't be here tonight. Y'all will be gone tonight. But next time we meet, they're going to get Bailey and Meg over there to be sitting with you folks. So that's good. But we're glad to welcome them, and they're going to be a great asset to our work here. They have worshiped with us previously, several years ago, before they moved, and we're certainly honored to have them back with us. Brother Bill Johnson mentioned our special day next Sunday, and I want to give special emphasis to this day. Somebody asked, well, why in the world would we want to have a day like this on December the 19th? It's so close to the holidays. Our college students are gone, and all that is true. May not be the best day to have it, but we have to have something like this when a good opportunity comes up. And Brother Earl Edwards is going to be conducting the wedding ceremony for his grandchild next Saturday in Birmingham, and it was just a convenient time for him to come on down and be with us. And I'm really glad that Terry and Kim and their family will be with us as well, because things were kind of push and go last week. They were wondering if that grandbaby might be born next week when their grandson was getting married too. So things have kind of worked out well for them as also. But we are privileged to have Brother Earl Edwards with us next week. It's going to be a wonderful day. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to learn a lot. It's going to be just an all-around terrific day for us here. And I want to encourage you to take one of these very nice postcards and either give them out to somebody this week or mail them to somebody this week. Protecting our blind side, defending the Lord's church against contemporary attacks. This is so needful, so vital in the church today. And we have something here that's going to be very helpful to us. We need to take advantage of it. I also want to remind you that we'll be having a meal together at 11:30, so we'll have a lot of guests. I already know of several guests who are coming, so let's make sure we bring plenty of food. Not only for our many guests, but for our families as well. Let's just look forward to a wonderful day together. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, as we read in the scripture reading this morning, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now we know there were a variety of answers that were given to that question. They said, well, you know, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah or Jeremiah or even one of the other prophets. Well, Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" That's a piercing question, isn't it? And Peter, without hesitation, spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, the religion of Jesus Christ is based upon faith. A faith that permeates every aspect of the lives of his followers. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation." He went on to say in the next verse, "The just shall live by faith." We're justified by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1. We're saved by faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the Jewish leaders in the days of Jesus strongly opposed our Lord, and they often sought to discredit him in the eyes of the people. One time, as they were discussing Jesus, Jesus said to them in John 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you'll die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And there was ample evidence all around them that proved beyond any doubt that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. One of the rulers one time told Jesus in John 3 and verse 2, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And so these people knew who Jesus was. Jesus would later tell them in John 5 and verse 46, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote of me. And so if an individual is to please God, he must believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus gave those final marching orders in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But there's so much more to this faith or belief than just believing that Jesus lived on this earth, than just believing that he taught and that he was a great man. True faith involves believing certain specific things in regard to Jesus. And it's some of these specific things that I want us to briefly look at in our lesson this morning. First of all, today, there must be belief in the life of Jesus. Now, there is no question at all that Jesus lived a good life, for even his own enemies admitted that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 talks about how Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, can anyone possibly today live their life without committing any sin at all? Is that possible? Is it possible for you or myself to live a single day or a week without committing even one sin? It's amazing to think about the fact that Jesus did. In fact, Peter wrote about Jesus in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. He said about our Lord, he did not sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And of course, his teachings reflected the way that he lived. We could turn over in our Bibles today to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we could read the entire Sermon on the Mount, and there we would read the loftiest standard of morality that's ever been given to mankind. And that great sermon just doesn't deal with outward actions, but instead it seeks to change the life of people by changing one's heart, changing one's attitude. And so we need to believe in the life of Jesus, and we need to recognize that that life is, without a doubt, the best kind of life to live. To me, it's so encouraging and faith-building to consider the prophecies that declared the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ that described His life here upon this earth. We know that He was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He was to be born of the seed of David, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. And rather than being born into riches and power, Jesus was to be despised. He was to be rejected of men, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Prophecy would declare in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold a virgin, one that had never had sexual relations with any man. Behold a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we know how that prophecy was fulfilled because we turn over to Matthew 1 and verse 23, and there the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now folks, just stop and think about this for a moment. Prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born accurately foretold many specific things about our Lord's life here upon this earth. And those prophecies proved Him to be everything He claimed to be, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nicodemus said, "We know You are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that You do unless God be with him." We remember the occasion after Jesus chose His 12 apostles, how that a storm threatened them on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus uttered those three words, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a great calm. And the men marvel, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Our Lord cast out evil spirits, Mark 5 and verse 1. He cured leprosy, Luke 7 and verse 12. He healed all manner of sickness, Mark 1, 32 through 34. Our Lord walked on the water, Matthew 14 verse 26. He raised the dead in Luke 7 and verse 14. He did so many other miracles, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was the Christ, the Son of God. On one occasion, John sent his own disciples, John the Baptist, to inquire of Jesus whether, in fact, He was truly the one sent. John was in prison. We know the story about how he had offended Herod. And maybe John was somewhat discouraged being in prison, being in isolation. Maybe there was some doubt there to a certain degree. All of our faith can go through doubts from time to time. But he sent disciples to Jesus asking if He really was the one sent from God. And in Luke 7 verse 22, John said to those disciples, "You go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." His miracles proved Him to be the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. We need today to believe in the life of Jesus Christ. But may I also suggest today that we also need to believe in the death of Jesus Christ. You know, prophecy foretold the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die. We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, where the prophet said, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed." I can't imagine what was going through the minds of those 12 chosen men as Jesus told those apostles on the way to Jerusalem in Matthew 20 and verse 18, he said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man is going to be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes. And they're going to condemn him to death, and they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. But the third day," Jesus told them, "he shall rise again." You see, our Lord's death was no historical accident. It was planned according to the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And we need to realize today that Jesus willingly went to the cross for our sins. He offered himself as a substitute, as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He took my place there upon that old rugged cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. And yet I'm thankful the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus died for all, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. And because all have sinned, Romans 3:23, all must die. But aren't you thankful that Jesus stepped in and became our substitute? Aren't you thankful that Jesus paid the debt for us? He died on our behalf. He paid the penalty for us. He died in our stead. And that's why Paul could write in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You know, when Jesus died on that old rugged cross, he gave his blood as the cleansing agent for our sins. I think all of us are well aware, and Michael, I thought, did a great job last Sunday morning pointing out that those Old Testament sacrifices were offered numerous times for sins back in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins," Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And yet, Hebrews 10 verse 4 says that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And that's why Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, went to the cross for us. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 that we've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but instead we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so we need to believe, not only in the life of Christ, we need to believe in His death. We need to believe in that cleansing blood that's able to wash away our sins. But also this morning, we also need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus often spoke with apostles about His death, but just as often He spoke to them about the fact that He was going to be raised up. His resurrection had certainly been foretold in prophecy. For example, in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." We turn to Acts chapter 2 and we can observe how Peter used these very prophecies on Pentecost. And then Peter said of the prophet in Acts 2 and verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, neither did His flesh see corruption." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a well-documented fact. Many witnesses saw Jesus after He had arisen from the dead. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of 500 brethren at one time." And Paul said, "Most of these are still alive until this time. After that, He was seen of James, and then all the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, He was seen of me as well, as one born out of due time." You see, the resurrection was the final proof that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of them that sleep." Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and He arose from the dead never to die again. And the fact that Jesus arose from that grave is proof that we too will one day rise from the grave. God promises that to us. And He assures us that that's a fact based upon the fact that Jesus arose from the dead. That's why Peter said of God in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, your hope is alive. My hope is alive. Our hope for the future is alive and is sure because Jesus rose from the grave. And because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we have the assurance of the joys of heaven when this life is over. But everything we have to look forward to hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not come forth from the grave, His virgin birth is meaningless. If Jesus Christ does not overcome death, His perfect and sinless life is vain and worthless. If Jesus Christ does not break through the bars of death itself, His bloody sacrifice on the cross, offered for our sins, is for no significance at all. everything about what our Lord did, everything about what God's plan for our salvation involved, our future today, our hope, hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is vain, our preaching is vain. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, our hope today is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without such faith, we are without hope. And because he was raised from the dead, our Lord has now returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God. That's why the Lord can say in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's why as we go through life and as we deal with difficulties and problems that this world seems to hurl our way, as we grow older in this life and we deal with the aches and the pains and the various kinds of illnesses that come with our physical bodies decaying and growing older, that's why we have confidence still, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But then let me suggest as we close today that not only must we believe in the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, we also must believe in the gospel of Christ. You know, Jesus gave those marching orders to us as he left this earth to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what are we to believe? We are to believe the gospel. The gospel reveals the life of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Jesus told those Jews in John 5 and verse 39, he said, search the scriptures, for in those scriptures you think you have eternal life, and these, that is the scriptures, are they that testify of me. You see, the gospel contains facts to be believed. The gospel has commands to be obeyed, and it involves promises to be received. How important is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us that it's the power of God unto salvation. James 1 and verse 21 tells us that the gospel is able to save our souls. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that the gospel is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, that there has been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to save us. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I close today by simply asking you in a very personal way, what difference is all this making in your life? Is it making a difference? When you think about the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died, when you think about the fact that he arose from the grave, thinking about these things and believing on these things, is it making a difference for you as you go to school tomorrow? Is it going to affect your behavior? Is it going to affect the words that you speak and the things that you do and how you conduct yourself as a Christian? Is it going to have the impact on you that would give you that sense of urgency that you need to tell others, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done? You see, if none of this is making a real difference in your life, Monday through Saturday, then what is that saying to other people about who Jesus really is and what he's done? We need to make sure that by our lives we glorify and magnify our Father by the way that we live each day. You may be here this morning and you may be outside of Christ. You may be still in your sins. And if so, God has provided the means by which you can contact the saving blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus with all of your heart that he is the Son of God, if you're willing to change your life, repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins today upon the confession of your faith in him. This morning, the invitation